astonishment. Perhaps that's the word that best describes the shepherds' experience in the fields of Bethlehem that first Christmas. What did they think when suddenly an angel popped up to herald the best news ever, and especially that the angel came to them? Shepherds were thought of as the bottom of the social ladder, and yet the angels entrusted them with the good news of a Savior for all.
The shepherds ran to Bethlehem to verify that this king had indeed arrived. After finding the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, the shepherds spread the angel's announcement of a Savior, Christ the Lord, throughout the area, resulting in astonishment in the hearers.
And we pray, oh Father, thank you for your word that we might know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, your very own begotten Son. Cause us to listen with astonishment to learn about Jesus. Cause us to spread the same astonishment, news far and wide. Amen.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Thus ends the reciting of the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity today to gather once again and be fed by you through your word. I pray your spirit would be the one at work here. Get me out of the way. Open ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth. And we pray that this will be your time, and so we commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this passage. I think about whenever I'm going to preach, I just kind of think about the passage for, I don't know, often not every day, for weeks. And it struck me there are so many Bible stories that the world knows, right? They know the stories. They might not, it might just be for them, you know, fairy tales or whatever, right, folklore. But they know of Adam and Eve, and they know of Noah and the ark. They know about, like, David and Goliath would be a big one. Maybe Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, right? There's several stories they know, but I think arguably this might be the one that they know the best. Because I grew up in I didn't go to a Christian school, but we certainly sang, we even did the play. We did the Christmas story with, you know, the manger scene and everything. So it's very, very common. It's a story we know inside and out, right? And so whenever you're going to preach a passage that is so well known, it's a little challenging. You know, you're like, well, what are you going to say? Well, you may be surprised today at how different that scene, I think, really was. Because, well, our picture is, I think, my clickers. So this Advent season, we're going to be considering four signposts, Pastor Bill mentioned last week, that point to Jesus, right? We're going to be looking at Mary, which he did last week, the shepherds today, Joseph and the Magi, and others along the way, all right? Well, we're going to cover some others along the way today, all right? So we'll kind of just roll through it and see where it goes. So we're looking primarily at the shepherds today, and our passage this morning is actually the only account in the Gospels of Jesus' birth, of his actual birth, right? This is the only account we have. So when you look at Matthew's account, it simply talks about in the first chapter the angel speaking to Joseph about Mary and the Virgin being with child of the Holy Spirit. He's angel speaking to him in a dream regarding Jesus. And then right at the end, Matthew 1:24-25, it says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Right? And that's the record of the birth. There's actually not a record of the birth itself in Matthew. That's all we get, just that little snapshot that Jesus was born. And so Mark and John, those gospel accounts, don't even address Jesus' birth. Right? Mark begins with his public ministry, and John doesn't even touch on, he's talking about him being from before the foundations of the world he existed, right? But he speaks about Christ, not about his birth. So it's here in Luke 2 that we get the only picture of Jesus' birth, right? Oh, I went right by it, and that's it. Isn't that what we get? That's the picture we have in our mind, right, of the birth of Jesus. It's kind of the classic nativity scene. We've got the star, we've got the angel. It's hard to see because it's pretty far away from most of you, but you can make out the ox and the ass or donkey in the back. There's actually a chicken next to that donkey in the back behind Mary. And Mary and Joseph have halos, and then there's the wise men and the camel. Is this not kind of our image of what we think when we think of the birth of Jesus? Amen. That's it, right? Well, it's just not particularly accurate according to Scripture. It's just not. So what do I mean by that? Let's look again. There's the picture. Seems pretty complete, right? Everything's there.
Very clean.
Looks like everything's there. Yes, however, almost none of these elements was present at the birth of Jesus, according to Luke's account. Almost none of them were present. Let's look at what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus. Well, that's a pretty small font, isn't it? Can you all make that out? I'll read it. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Now, that's it. 2:8-10. We're going to jump ahead here just a little bit. Look at verses 15 and 16. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." Oh. So there's no indication that there were angels at the manger, right? In that story, the angel were in the field, and then they went up into heaven, and then the shepherds were, okay. So, however, they are part of the story, and some of the other signposts along the way that Pastor Bill referenced last week and I alluded to and want to talk about, because they're hugely significant. So let's take a pause for a moment before we look at the birth of Jesus, and let's look at angel. The Bible reveals that there are four primary roles for angel. Okay? They are worshipers. And I'm going to give you just a couple of references to kind of reinforce this. But Isaiah 6:3 says that the angels, one of the angels, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Hebrews 1:6, it reads, "When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And that's what we just saw, right? That's recounting this very event. All the angel, the hosts, we'll see that a little bit more in a minute when we read. They're also warriors. Angel or warriors. In 2 Kings 19:35, we're told, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. Wow. Revelation 12:7 tells us, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So they're warriors. The third thing is they're protectors. Angels are protectors. In Psalm 91:11 it says that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And then in Daniel 6:22 it says God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion to protect Daniel, right? So they serve as protectors. And finally, they are messengers. And in fact, by definition, they are messengers. The Greek word, angelos, means a messenger from God. So they're messengers. And that's what we see most often in the pages of Scripture, right? And usually when they show up, what's the first thing that happens? Boom! People are on their face and they're afraid. And the first thing the angel has to do is say, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And so here, they are messengers. In our text today, they're messengers. And we're going to look at that further in a moment because their role in this story is huge. It's huge. They're worshipers, they're warriors, they're protectors, they're messengers. By the way, almost zero accounts of angel having wings, or even flying for that matter. There's a picture in Isaiah, the Isaiah seraphim exception, I call it, where he has a picture of the seraphim with two wings over their feet, two wings over their face, and two wings flying, right? But generally speaking, in our text today, the angels stood before them. They're never identified as being female, right? They have male names. I think they're probably gender neutral would be my guess. But they're not females. And we have all these angelic pictures of angel, beautiful women with flowing hair and flowing gowns, right, hovering. And they're certainly not chubby little babies. You know, the seraphim and cherubim that they have at Valentine's Day. Not an angel. Angels are warriors. They're awesome. They're celestial beings, and they cause us to drop on our face when we see them. That's just a side note. Just adding that. But regardless, they're not at the manger. No angel. Okay. At least they're not mentioned as being there. It doesn't mean they weren't, but it's not mentioned. What about the wise men or the magi? We're going to hear about that, I think, next week from Bill. Yeah, the Magi. Let's look at that for a second. The Magi are not even mentioned in Luke's account, right? Their story's told in Matthew 2. It says, now after Jesus was born, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived at Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star. Oh, the star that was over the manger, right? They saw that star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the stable, and they saw the baby. They came into the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. And just to make it abundantly clear, if that's not enough, the Greek word used here is paideon. Paideon equals child. But the Greek word used in today's text is merphos, which means baby. So I don't think the wise men were there. I mean, there's no indication they were, right? So what else can I dismantle as it pertains to our understanding of the manger scene? Well, let's just look at it. Do I have the picture? No, just to tell you, I don't think the stable and manger looked at all like we saw in that picture. I don't think they looked at all like that. And I doubt there were other animals, though there may have been a donkey or two, because maybe the donkey, if Mary doesn't say Mary rode a donkey, but she may have been in the manger. I don't know. But there's more to come on that. So I'd like to submit to you this scene right here, with all of this going on, would be better represented like this. Right? Mary, Joseph, probably more than one shepherd, because we know it's plural, but you get the point. Some sheep. And I think the lambs are key there. They're not full-grown sheep. We'll talk about that this morning. But it's closer. Still probably didn't look exactly like that as far as the barn door, but well, there's no drummer boy. I don't know what generation the drummer boy showed up, but was it happening? Okay. I like the song. But and you say, Bob of Ebenezer. Right? You're messing with sacred ground here. Why are you making such a big deal of all this, Dwight? I'm really not a Scrooge. Really not. There's no need to throw out all your nativity scenes. We would have no Christmas decorations if we threw out our... I'm not going to give the number, because sometimes it's competition when people come to our house. And count them and see how many there are. But there's a lot. Right? And they all look more like the picture with the goats and the cows and the chickens and, right? But you know, there was no Christmas tree or Santa or reindeer or sleigh bells or snowmen or colored lights or Grinch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. First Christmas. It doesn't mean we throw all that stuff out, does it? I mean, that's part of our festivities. It's part of what we like about the season, and it's okay. My point is this. Like any other message we preach on Sunday morning here, the goal is to unfold the inspired, authoritative Word of God. When we talk about expositional preaching, same root word as expose. We're exposing it. We want to understand it. We want to live by it. Why do we want to do it? So that we can better understand God and His message to us and apply it in our lives in the here and now. That's the goal. Right? And so we want to be faithful to it. That's all I'm attempting to do. This passage just happens to be one of the most profound in all of Scripture. It's so profound. And the story is so well known, it kind of gets lost in the noise. We can keep all our beloved Christmas traditions, but we mustn't miss this incredible revelation of God due to the trappings of our traditions. Right? Let's review. What does angel mean?
Messenger.
Messenger, right? That's what it means. What is the message the angel proclaimed to the shepherds? Here it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, whose name is Christ the Lord. Wow! I mean, hark the herald angel. Just proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. The birth of a Savior. I mean, this is mind-blowing. This is other world. Celestial being shows up and tells these shepherds on the hillside that the prophecy of the Christ, the Messiah, who's been proclaimed for centuries, has been born. Is here, and He's the Savior of the world, and He's your Lord. This is so, so significant. The first advent, the ushering in of God incarnate to save us from our sins. And those three words, Christ Jesus Lord, so significant. This was the first word this morning. The wages of death, what we earn, what we deserve because of our sin,
is death. That's what we deserve. But, however, the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, Lord, ruler of everything and everyone, especially us. That's awesome.
Amen.
That is an awesome, awesome message. And how amazing is it? Can you just get your brain around what those shepherds experienced at that moment? Can you just get your brain around that? Unbelievable. But it gets better. It gets better. The story gets better. I love this story. I'm so thankful for how Pastor Bill titled the Advent series this year. You know, he calls it the Signposts to a Savior. Signposts to a Savior. And he didn't consult me on that title. We did talk about the series, but last week was a surprise to me when it said signpost to a Savior. I want to look again at our text this morning. Ready? Here it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Do you see it there?
Sign.
Yes! This will be a sign. This will be a signpost for you. Okay? The angel declares to the shepherds, this is going to be a sign for you. This is so awesome. So, Pastor Bill is always trying to address the problem. What's the problem in the text? What's the problem in the text, right? Well, what is the problem in this text? The problem here is, what is the sign? What is the sign? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So that's the sign. The question is, why is that a sign? Why is a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths a sign?
It was prophesied.
It was prophesied. Yes, it was. Is it merely a sign that the angel is telling the truth by identifying where they're going to find the baby, or is it more than that? It's much more than that. Much more than that. It is. The angel is giving them a sign that the baby born is the Savior based on where they are going to find the baby. Did you catch that? Where this baby is found is an indication of the validity of him being the Savior. Follow along in your textbooks here. The Christ child's location is the key to confirm the validity of the claim, and that is the sign. We should never argue from the silence of Scripture. You know what I mean by that? If it doesn't say something, we can't assume we know what it means and add to the Word of God, and we should never speculate. However, we can follow the signposts, especially when God tells us this is a sign. And that's what's going on here this morning. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I think I may have actually shared this from the pulpit before. But we're reminded annually of the birth of our Savior at this time of year. And this aspect most certainly bears repeating. What manger is it that they were to find the baby Jesus in? No location was given. It doesn't tell us in the New Testament where in Bethlehem Jesus was born, does it? It doesn't say, well, you know, third house on the left. Behind that, right? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about it. However, the signpost was indicated in the Old Testament. It's indicated in the Old Testament what manger he's going to be found in. Huh? Yes, it does. In Micah 5:2, it says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now we know that's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus and that he is going to be born in Bethlehem, because that is repeated in Matthew 2:6. It's a clear reference to Jesus. Now, one chapter before that, in Micah 4, just prior, it says this: "As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." What is that referencing? It's referencing where he's going to be born. The phrase tower of the flock is a Hebrew phrase, migdal eder, and means watchtower of the flock. Interesting. Now, there's so much more about this that I had to edit to get out to kind of verify where it is and so on and so forth. But I'll give you just the bare bones of it. This is sort of what it might have looked like. It was a tower. And it was originally built, or they were, there's more than one tower of the flock, originally built to watch for incoming armies. The use of these towers, however, changed. The watchtower was used by the shepherds for protecting protection from their enemy and from wild beasts. So if they're out there and something happens, they run to the tower, right? And they're protected. Also, the place ewes were safely brought to give birth to their lambs. In this shelter building, the shepherds would bring in the ewes which were about to lamb for protection. Oh, interesting. A gentleman named Alfred Edersheim wrote in his book, he did a lot of research on this, by the way, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, he wrote that this Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks that pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but it lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage from, so this is the written oral Jewish laws, passage from Shechem 7:4, I don't know. Steve, you got a copy of the Shechem in your house that you can look us up and verify?
I just read it on the internet.
On the internet. Leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifice. Let's look at that region more closely and why it's so important to the story, the sign of the angel's message. Oops, went too fast. So this, I don't know if you can make this out, but you've got Nazareth up top. It's about 90 miles from there to Bethlehem. But Bethlehem is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Using Google Maps, I determined it's about the distance from here to downtown Lafayette. Okay, that's how close Jerusalem and Bethlehem were to each other. Edersheim's research also revealed that shepherds who tended these sheep were men who were specifically trained for this royal task, because these were sheep out pasturing, that were giving birth to lambs, that were, because of their proximity to Jerusalem, were going to be used for temple worship. They were educated in what an animal that was to be sacrificed had to be like. And it was their job to make sure that none were hurt, damaged, or blemished. Being themselves under special rabbinical care, they would strictly maintain a ceremonially clean stable for a birthing place. And one final noteworthy fact recorded was these lambs were wrapped in swaddling cloths to protect them from injury. Huh. Yeah,
not a random manger in a random stable. There is something much more significant to this story. The location in this particular of this particular manger speaks to the intentionality of God and reveals his confirmation of the declaration made by the angels, like with a megaphone. The shepherds who first received the news of the birth of Messiah, as Luke 2:8 through 18 records, were likely none other than the shepherds from Migdal Eder. They would be aware that the scriptures hinted, and many of the rabbis taught, that the Messiah might well be announced from Migdal Eder at Bethlehem. The angel only told the shepherds that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So, how did they know what manger? They didn't ask for clarification. A lot of mangers, a lot of stables around Bethlehem, I guess, right? It was assigned to them. It was their manger. They knew what was going on. How fitting these were the men who examined and raised unblemished lambs that were to be sacrificed in the temple. For this unblemished lamb was none other than the Passover Lamb of God, who took away his sins. That's just awesome. Now, grant you, there's generation after generation after generation, and I didn't know this story until, I don't know, 7 years ago, 8 years ago. But just rings true, and worthy of your consideration and research, because, wow, that's heavy lifting. That's pretty cool, right? Whole different meaning to the story. Now, we're not to make biblical arguments from the silence of Scripture. However, this was a sign. The angel said this is a sign. He declared it to them. So much more profound than the garage behind some random hotel full of oxen, donkeys, chickens, right? I mean, that's the imagery I have in my mind. Oh, they got to the inn. You know, there's, hey, sorry, I forgot, go in the back of the barn. And that's where you're going to have the baby. Now, this is God intentionally having this child in a place where he could declare this is the Savior of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Back to the text. After the angel's announcement, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And now we see the angels, the first one was a messenger, and now we see the worshipers, right? The host, the heavenly host, proclaiming and celebrating the birth of the Savior. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, as it was said. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So they became signposts, right? They became the ones declaring, this is the Messiah. This is him. This is what the angel said. We found him. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. You know, that's exactly what we're called to do, right? So what is our response to this declaration? What do we hear today? Because that's the goal, to unfold the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, understand what it means, understand about God, know Him better, and apply those things in our lives. So what is our response to this declaration? We're signposts.
those signposts. We are those signposts. Right? Just as the shepherds were. Just as the angel were. We're the signposts. It's our walk. It's our worship. It's our witness. That is what we are to do this holiday season and all seasons. But all the more right now, this first Advent, yeah, enjoy the trappings. Enjoy the traditions. But point to the Christ, the Savior. Because that's who was born in that manger on that day. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what I'm going to do. Wow, that was like a sermonette. I should give Bill lessons.
Bill, you listen to that, right?
That was like 35 minutes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Your story, your word is so complete, so amazing to us. When we find these things that just line up and make sense and declare the truth of who you are, we stand in awe of you. And it's my prayer for myself, my prayer for our church family, that during this holiday season, during this time that we celebrate your Advent, we would remember that you were a baby born to die. And the shepherds, they examined you. They saw you. They saw the Lamb of God slain for the world before that. So we celebrate that. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.